If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. I want to read in verse 17. It says, "It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.'" Let's pray. Almighty God, come before you, Lord. I ask that you would help me. Empower me by your Spirit to speak truth to your people. Open their hearts to receive your word, to understand it more and more fully. Grant us wisdom. Lord, you are worthy of all praise and honor. Your plans, Father, through history, are glorious and awesome. How can we comprehend? How can we comprehend, God, your workings, your dealings, your covenants? Father, help us. Help us to see your word. Help us to know it. And help us to honor you for it. God, let me not speak falsehood to your people. Guard my lips. Help me to speak your truth, God, in accordance with your word. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm thankful to the Lord for being able to preach this morning and to begin my first rotation in our study of the covenants and covenant theology. The subject in particular to me is one that I've been excited to be studying. It's an area of theology that I've heard a number of sermons on, and certainly seen in a broad way through the Bible. But until recently, I'd never endeavored to study it in a way that would allow me to preach part of a series on it. And so I want to be honest up front and admit that there are certain difficulties in preaching and teaching on the subject of the covenants and covenant theology that I had not considered at length when I suggested to Jeremy and Jason that we preach on it after finishing Colossians. One of the difficulties is the scope of the subject, right? We're literally covering the entire span of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Covenants are one of, if not the most important or significant ways that God has chosen to interact with his creation, and specifically human beings. And so right here, I want to kind of summarize a particular concept in the realm of covenant theology. And it's this: covenants are not natural. Covenants are not natural. In the natural created order, man owes God obedience, and God is owed man's complete obedience. But he does not owe him a reward for his obedience. Sam Renahan, in his book, and you've heard Jason mention it several times, The Mystery of Christ, puts it this way: by virtue of being a creature, man owes complete obedience to God. By virtue of being creator, God is owed man's complete obedience. In this natural creator-creature relationship, God does not owe a reward to man for his obedience. The only due response from God to man is the approval of justice. You have done what was asked of you. But man's obedience does not merit or earn anything as a reward. So then, because covenants are not natural, the fact that God has chosen to enter into these arrangements with humankind shows us much about the purposes for which he created us, as well as the glory that he is owed as God. So because covenant theology covers such a broad scope of Scripture, and because it's such an important and integral aspect of God's dealings with man, the other primary difficulty that arises for Jason, for me, and for Jeremy is where and how to begin. And because each of us as elders have different methods and perspectives with which we approach any subject, the idea of any one of us beginning such a task as preaching the covenants and then handing it off to the next man is daunting. My hat's off to Jason. It's not a task that I envied to start this whole thing. Now, I say all of that, to make this point. This morning, I'm going to do what Jason did in his first sermon in the series and take a bit of a 30,000-foot view. Not because I think that he did a bad job or was lacking in any way, but because I want to continue building on the foundation that he laid. Because covenant theology is what it is, and because it's so broad, there's almost always more that can be said about any particular aspect of it. And another thing is that we, your elders, don't want to teach this series as just a point of some sort of systematic theology, right? We don't want to just teach it as an area of theology that we can check off, right? We want to continue in the pattern that we laid out and teach in an expository manner. Meaning for us, it's not the topic of covenant theology that matters so much as what do the scriptures say and teach. What do the scriptures say and teach? But in order to understand the scriptures, as we move through the covenants and see how they all relate to one another and how they inform us of God's purposes and promises and how history is shaped by them, it's helpful to take a big picture view and see some of where we've already been as well as where we're going. So my objective is to add to and build on what Jason has already taught, and hopefully to provide us with a view of what's coming in the weeks and possibly months ahead. So, to begin, I want to tell you all what I'll be talking about this morning. Just several points that I want to draw out. First, what is a covenant according to Scripture? What is a covenant? Second, what is the purpose of God's covenants? Third, that God has established three kingdoms through covenant. Fourth, what are the seven biblical covenants? And finally, what connects all of these covenants? So again, really broad view, and we'll be spending a lot of time in Genesis today, but we'll also make a quick trip to Revelation, right? We're covering the entire span of Scripture. So, first, what is a covenant? This is also from Renahan's book. A covenant is a guaranteed commitment. Two parties make commitments to one another. Their commitments are often summed up in I will, you will statements. Different covenants have different kinds of commitments, And the varying kinds of commitments in these covenants result in different kinds of covenants. A commitment in and of itself, however, is not a covenant. Some sanctions or threats must be put into place to guarantee the fulfillments of the party's commitments. And so this adds a legality and formality that a generic commitment would not carry. And so there's a difference between just a commitment or an agreement between two parties and a covenant between two parties. And the difference is the sanctions that come, right? There are threats that add consequences for failing to meet the covenant, right? For failing to meet the terms. So in a biblical sense, a covenant is a commitment between God and man that includes promises and sanctions or threats that God imposes upon man in order to fulfill his purposes and to do good to mankind. Now, we can look at the examples from the two covenants that Jason already covered, right? The covenant of works and the Noahic covenant. And what I'm trying to spell out here is just, what is a covenant? What form, what shape does it take? Okay, so turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 4. And again, I'll be repeating a good bit of what Jason's already talked about, but it's in order to kind of make a play all the way through the end here. So, Genesis 2, starting in verse 4, it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. And then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, and bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows out of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And then God took the man, and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And so Adam is placed into this garden that God has created to cultivate it and to keep it. And Adam is given a promise and a sanction from the Lord. If you do not eat from the tree of knowledge, you may eat of any tree and you will live. But if you eat from the tree of knowledge, you may not eat from any tree and you will die. The promise is life, and the sanction for disobedience is death. We often talk about the fact that the way to the tree of life was cut off from Adam, and it was. But while he and his wife were in the garden, it stood there as a promise from God. If you don't eat of the tree that I told you not to eat, you live. And so the promise was life to Adam and his posterity, if he would obey God. We continue on in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Both Adam and his wife were aware of the promise and the sanction of this covenant. The breaking of the covenant brought on the curse, or the sanction, right? The purpose for which it's there. So we continue in chapter 3, starting in verse 14. It says, and this is after Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit and gained the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 14 says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.' And to the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' And then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it," cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." They received the sanction of the covenant, because they broke covenant with God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to look at the second example here from what Jason's preached, the Noahic covenant. Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky and with everything that creeps on the ground and all the flesh of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. And I, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast. I will require it. And from every man, and from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it.'" So here we see that God requires from man that he be fruitful and multiply, thus preserving the family. And God also places demands for justice in preserving life. If anyone or anything seeks to take the life of man, thus perverting the command to preserve life, then the life of that person or animal is forfeit in order to prevent further bloodshed. God commissions man in this covenant to preserve the family and to preserve life. And we continue on in verse 8. It says, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, 'Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, for all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there be again be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So God's given a mandate to all creation, to mankind, to be fruitful and multiply, preserve the family, preserve life, given them consequences, punishments for those who would seek to pervert that command, and then is given promises to never again destroy the earth with a flood. It's a promise to all living creatures that is not subject to man's obedience. And so here's where we see a difference between the Adamic covenant, the covenant of works, and the Noahic covenant. Right? With Adam and his posterity, the blessing depended on his obedience. The promise depended on his obedience. Because Adam died, all die. But with Noah, God says, I'll preserve life on the earth. Seasons, the earth will be sustained. And it's not dependent upon man's obedience. It's dependent upon God's promise at that point. So all biblical covenants, and we're not going to go through every single one right now, all biblical covenants are similar in form, though not necessarily in their explicit promises and sanctions. And that's what I'm trying to show you with these two covenants, right? You have promises and sanctions. So, second point, what is the purpose of God's covenants? And again, I'll quote Renahan. God's covenants delegate dominion. God's covenants delegate dominion. Covenants function as the legal basis upon which God interacts with man in a given kingdom. Covenants establish the boundaries of a kingdom, appoint federal heads, grant promises, impose laws, define the offspring of the federal head, and specify all other pertinent and necessary details of how God will exercise his dominion through the federal head and his offspring. By way of covenant, every party involved in a kingdom can know how to act and what to expect. Now, federal head is a term that I haven't brought up yet. It was in this quote, but we'll discuss it certainly in the coming weeks. So the purpose of God's covenants are to establish and delegate dominion in his creation. So a small example that's like this would be when parents delegate the responsibility of cleaning children's rooms to the children. Right? The child is responsible to clean their room or face consequences, right? This is part of the way that a father manages his home, right? God delegates authority and dominion through covenant. God delegates his authority and his dominion through covenant. And so third, God has established three kingdoms through covenant. The first is the one that Jason went through and the one that we've just looked at, the kingdom of creation. right? So turn with me to Psalm 24. We'll look at it on the screen. It's just a verse, a single verse this morning. Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." I mean, that's as explicit and plain as you can make it. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So because all creation belongs to God, he is able to establish covenant and covenant boundaries as he sees fit. God made a covenant with Adam, and through Adam, the rest of his offspring. Right? God made a covenant with Adam, and through Adam, he made a covenant with the rest of Adam's offspring. God told Adam to be fruitful and multiply and also establish the terms of the covenants with him before Eve was ever created. So this is not simply a covenant with Adam and Eve. This is a covenant with Adam to be fruitful and multiply, to produce life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Adam is our federal head. And I know I said we'll get into that as the weeks go on. But because Adam sinned, we've all sinned in the likeness of Adam. Right? Because Adam died, we all die. Romans 5, starting in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." And then a similar concept here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 21. It says, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." So because we are all children of Adam, we are all subject to death and his failure to keep the covenant. And because Adam sinned, death came to all creation. Because Adam fell, that was a really southern way of saying that word. Because Adam fell, we cannot inherit the promise of life through him. We cannot inherit the promise of life given to Adam through Adam because Adam failed to keep the covenant. And with Noah, it's similar, right? So as we've already read, God gave the descendants of Noah a commission to preserve the family, to preserve life, and to punish those who rebel against it by murder. Like the commission, God's promise to not flood the earth extends to all creation. And so in Adam, we have a failure to keep the covenant. In Noah, we have a covenant that God gives saying, you are to preserve life. You are to protect life. You are to guard it. And there are punishments for those who would commit murder. But for God, the promises, just like the sanctions, extend to all men. Right? We talk about the mandate in Scripture to preserve life and to build culture. And we talk about it being this mandate that was in Genesis. And it is, But it's not in Genesis 1 and 2. It's in Genesis 9 with Noah. Adam failed the covenant, and so we keep the curse. But God made a promise through Noah that life would be preserved, that the earth would be stable until his will was fulfilled. So, because we are all Noah's children, we are to preserve life and enjoy the promise of enduring seasons without a destroying flood. The second kingdom is the kingdom of Israel. So here's where we return to the verses that I read at the start. And we're going to read the context around them as well. So Genesis chapter 15. Starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And then he believed in the Lord and reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." He said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, and a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." That's a strange answer, isn't it? "God, how shall I know?" Bring me some animals, man. And he brought all of these to him, and cut them in two, and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then, in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." So the kingdom of Israel begins with God's promise to Abram. And because this is where I'm going to be focusing next week, I'm not going to go into a lot of depth now. But suffice it to say that Abraham was promised a people. Abraham was promised a people. And what we have with this strange situation where God says, "Bring me these animals," you have a covenant literally being cut. God says to Abram, through this image, through this situation with the animals, he says, "So be it done to me if I should fail to keep my covenant with you." And so God literally calls down the curse of death upon himself if he should fail to meet the terms of the covenant. I'm going to love talking about that next week. Abraham was promised a people. Next comes Moses. Exodus chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land.' God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name is, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because of the Egyptian, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So through Moses, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and his promise to give his people a land. So with the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham is promised a people. And with the Mosaic covenant, Israel is promised a land. After Moses came David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Starting in verse 8. Now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. And I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may live in their own place, and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them in any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you the rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete, you will lie down with your fathers, and I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So when God had established the people in the land, he gave them a king and promised that God's people would always have a king. Right? This is the kingdom of Israel. As far as we're talking about the three kingdoms here. The third and final kingdom is the kingdom of Christ. Now, ultimately, this is where our study is headed, right? The kingdom of Christ is where we find ourselves as believers. It's where we find all of the glorious promises of God to be fulfilled. So, these are the three kingdoms that God has established through covenant. The kingdom of creation, the kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom of Christ. So, fourth, what are the seven biblical covenants? So, I'm going to go over the kingdoms, in going over the kingdoms that we just looked at, we glanced at the seven covenants already. So, because the in-depth explanation of these is the purpose of the series, for now, I simply want to identify the covenants and give a brief overview of the promises and sanctions in each covenant. All right. So the first covenant, and this one's in the kingdom of creation, is the covenant of works. It was established with Adam and his posterity through Adam. Right. It was established with Adam and his posterity through Adam as the federal head. It promised life and fellowship with God. And the sanctions were that if he disobeyed and ate of the forbidden fruit, he and his posterity would die. The second covenant, also in the kingdom of creation, is the Noahic covenant. This covenant was established with Noah and his offspring through Noah. The promises are that there would be no global flood moving forward. And it also introduces something, a covenant sign. And the covenant sign for Noah and the Noahic covenant was the rainbow, God's bow in the clouds. This covenant mandated the preservation of life. And the sanction associated with this covenant was that if you shed the blood of man, by man shall your blood be shed. Shed the blood of man and you die. Third, the Abrahamic covenant. And this begins the kingdom of Israel. The Abrahamic covenant was established with Abraham and his offspring through Abraham as a federal head. The promises of this covenant are for a people and a land. And the sign of this covenant, like the sign of the Noahic covenant was the rainbow, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant is circumcision. And the sanctions for this covenant: refuse the covenant sign, refuse circumcision, and be cut off from the people of God. Be cut off from the promises and blessings of God. The fifth covenant, the Davidic covenant. This covenant is established with David and his sons through David as the federal head. It promises a king on the throne of Israel forever. It promises a king forever. The sanctions of this covenant are disobey God's commands and you lose peace, and he cuts you off from the land and from the blessings that he has promised. Sixth covenant, and this begins the covenant of grace, is the covenant of redemption. Right? Now, this covenant's a little different in that it exists within the Godhead. It represents a covenant between the Father, Son, and Spirit to accomplish salvation for God's people perfectly. And I thought it was amazing. Me and Jason didn't coordinate on this, but he read from Psalm 42 the exact verses that I want to read now. Isaiah 42. So turn with me to Isaiah 42. And here, this isn't the covenant of redemption, as we've seen the Noahic covenant, or the covenant of works, or the Davidic covenant, right? This isn't that. But what this is it establishes the principle of the covenant of redemption. It establishes that it is such a thing, right? So Isaiah 42, it says, verse 1, it says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. And he will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also uphold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from prison." So another helpful excerpt here from Renahan, right? The covenant of redemption is a wonderful doctrine. What the Father planned, the Son accomplished, and the Spirit applies. The result of the Father's commitments, the Son's commitments, and the Spirit's participation is nothing other than eternal salvation of the people of Christ. The seventh and final covenant is the covenant of grace. This covenant is established in and through Christ. It is established in and through Christ. It promises salvation to all of God's elect. And what are the sanctions of this covenant? The death of the one who made it. The death of Christ earns salvation for the people of Christ. So, my final point. What connects all of these covenants? What connects all of these covenants? There's a thread, or better yet, a seed that runs through all of the covenants. It's Christ. It's Christ. Christ runs through each and every one of these covenants that we've talked about this morning. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. One of my favorite passages. Verse 1, it says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. All of the scriptural covenants point to Christ. There is much that can and hopefully will be said about all the different typologies in the covenants that lead us to Christ. But from the 30,000 foot view, what we need to recognize, what I'm aiming at this morning for you to recognize, is that Christ is the better Adam. He is the greater Noah. He is the greater Moses. He is the true son of Abraham. And he is the better David, who lives and reigns forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God. I thank you, Father, that your grace depends not on my obedience, but the obedience of your people, Lord, but on the obedience of Christ. We thank you, O God, for your great and glorious promises. The promises that overwhelm and overtake us. Lord, how much we don't realize, how much we don't comprehend, how much we don't fully understand or see the glory, the absolute glory of your faithfulness, of your goodness, of your mercy. Help us moving forward, Father, to see it more and more, to comprehend it more and more. Help us, Father, to understand your word. I ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.